Lord, thank you so much for bringing us safely through another week. Thank you so much for how you've been protecting us throughout this entire pandemic situation. And thank you for the opportunity and the technology that we have to connect with each other tonight and to study your word. Lord, open up our hearts and our minds. Help us to understand your word and be drawn closer to you this evening. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I'll just throw it out to one of you guys if you can read for us Revelation 3, 14 to 21.
I can do it for you.
Sure.
All right, so it says, to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, these are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one of the one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind and naked. I counsel you to buy for me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear, so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline, so be earnest and repent. Here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to eat. I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. Do you want me to finish the last two verses?
Yes, please.
Okay. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches.
All right. Thanks, Matthew.
Sure.
Okay. So this, just to give us a little bit of background, this letter was written by John. The entire book of Revelation is written by John while he is in exile on Patmos. There are seven of these, and this is the last of the seven. There are a couple of different ways to interpret these seven letters. Of course, historically, these are actual churches that existed in John's day. So he was writing to actual people who lived in these cities. And the things that he wrote about, they dealt with in their time period. So there's the historical interpretation or reading of these seven letters. There's also a prophetic interpretation of these seven letters, as they represent seven time periods in church history. That's another way of looking at it. So we'll be looking at that perspective tonight. This is the seventh and last letter, so it represents the end of church history. So this would be relevant to the modern church. This is our church today. And of course, the other way that we can look at these letters is universally. They apply to Christians throughout all generations, throughout all times. So just because we're reading this letter and it applies to the modern day church, that doesn't mean that you can't find something that is relevant to you in any of the other letters. So, but tonight though, we are going to be looking at this letter through the lens of prophecy. And what does it tell us about our church and the state of our church today? And when I say our, I should be careful to mean not just the Adventist church, but the body of Christ at large, okay? We're talking about the entire body of Christ tonight. Okay, these letters also, I'd like for you, if you haven't really taken the time to study this before, if you do, you'll notice that they follow, all seven letters follow a similar structure or pattern. They all begin with Jesus introducing himself, and then they move on to him pointing out a certain issue or problem that the church is going through. Then he offers his counsel or his advice, and he closes each letter with a promise or with just hope, words of encouragement, something that the church can look forward to if they heed his counsel and they follow it. So all the letters follow that structure and have those four parts. So tonight, let's look at those four parts for the letter to the Laodiceans. What do you guys notice at first? How does Jesus introduce himself in this letter? You'll see that in verse 14.
Is it the faithful and true witness?
Yeah.
And the ruler of God's creation?
Yes, absolutely. So Jesus says that the following words are by yours truly, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the ruler of God's creation. Any thoughts on why Jesus would introduce himself this way? What do those things mean to you, that description of himself as faithful, true, the Amen? What does that mean to you? Any thoughts on that, anyone? Okay, so Jesus, he presents himself or describes himself not in the same way for each letter. So each time he speaks to a different church, he gives a different introduction. And part of the reason he's doing that, well, one of the ways that we can look at it, is that he is presenting himself as what that particular church is needing at the time. So he says that he is the Amen. I did a couple of word studies in preparation for tonight. And so really, when we think of the word Amen, we think about saying it at the end of prayer. This word has been around forever, and it really means verily, verily, or truly. So if Jesus is calling himself the Amen, he's saying he is the personification of truth, of faithfulness, of certainty, that he embodies these things. And he is the faithful witness in that he executes everything that he was supposed to do on earth faithfully. He doesn't leave anything out. He doesn't fail in any part of his role. And he is the true witness. In other words, he's the real deal. He is genuine. He is sincere. He's not phony. He's not fake. He's not hypocritical. This is super important. So keep that in mind as we move on to the next part of the letter. And of course, he is a witness. Jesus testifies to us about the Father. He tells us who God is. He shows us and he reveals God's character to us. And it's in that way that he is a witness. He testifies to God's character. So if we move on to the next part of the letter, after his introduction, Jesus always moves on to tell the church what he notices are their major issues. And so before we read about the major issues in Laodicea, I want to throw this out to you guys. If you were to write a letter to your local church, what would you say? What would you tell them? We're not hearing you, Zach.
Gotcha. Okay. I would say be more inclusive, because something I've noticed with older generation Christians, and I'm careful to say across all denominations, but just as you say, as the Christian body as a whole, we've tend to have forgotten what it's like to truly live out like Christ. And, you know, Christ was inclusive. He would, you know, accept people where they're at, but he would love them enough not to leave them there.
Yeah.
And I believe a lot of our churches, unfortunately, have gotten to the point to where instead of loving them where they're at, we just exclude them because it's just too much work. So that would be something I would certainly write in a letter to my church.
Awesome. I'm definitely curious to hear some of your other, some of you guys' input on that. What would you say to your local church if you were to write them like an open letter, say?
Well, I would tell them maybe they should get out of their comfort zones, that Adventists who have to go where a lot of other Adventists aren't wouldn't feel so isolated and cut off from the church.
Awesome. For sure.
I was going to say the same.
Okay. So you're finding at your local church there's the same issue there?
Yes, people are very comfortable, and this may sound weird, but it just, the church that I belong to, there's a lot of people of color, and it's sort of like, it seems like they're only inviting people of color and not like other races.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I just, for me, that doesn't jive well with me. I think that we're supposed to be reaching out to everyone, right?
Mm-hmm. So they're trying to stay in their comfort zone.
Yeah, they're very comfortable.
Yeah. Okay. You guys can answer either the last question, what letter would you write to your local church? Or you can respond to this. What do you perceive is the modern church's greatest need today? What do you think is the church's greatest need right now, 2020? And that could be the Adventist church at large or the entire Christian body as a whole.
Sorry, if I could just say this again. I would say, I think it needs to capitalize on and invest in the invisible army of Adventists that it has in the non-Adventist world, instead of hogging all the resources for the Adventists in the Adventist world. I am really upset about something, if you couldn't tell, and I don't mean to take it out on everyone here, but that's where this is coming from.
Absolutely, I appreciate that. I mean, I know a lot of us we do have these frustrations with our church. So, I mean, this is the perfect place to talk about this kind of stuff. You're making me think of a professor I had in college. He said that he was teaching a class on evangelism, and he said the church is an organization that exists for the people who are not yet members. And that was such a radical way of thinking for me. I hadn't thought of church that way before, or evangelism. Yeah, right? I know, right? I hadn't thought of evangelism that way, because a lot of the times what I'm used to, and I'm sure a lot of you, church programming is for church people. You know, like we cater to people who are already members. And if you're not, when you come, you feel uncomfortable because you don't get what's going on. And it's not really for you. It's for the people that are there already. So yeah, Sunny, I appreciate your passion on that. Anyone else? What do you guys think is the church's greatest need today?
Well, maybe for the first question or the second question, I'm not sure, but one thing that I feel like I would write a letter, and I would put in there, we need to stop holding people back who we know that God called them to do such and such. If we see if it's a woman trying to preach and she has a sermon and everything's all lining up, we should let her preach. If a young adult like myself was trying to preach, I remember one church I was in, Austin, not giving any names, but you figure it out, that's up to you. I was in Austin, and I was already preaching like every other young adult service, which would be in the evening. And I asked my pastor at the time, I said, hey, you know, I would like, you know, someday to maybe preach during 11 o'clock service. And some reason that really offended him. He was like, well, tell me, you're already doing the young adult service, so why do what you want to do? What's the point of doing going to the 11 o'clock service? I'm like, well, I want to reach other people. I have preaching to my friends, and also want to reach other people who I don't usually get to speak to.
Yeah.
And he said, Tim, well, I preach to my friends all the time. I have a problem with that. But I had a problem with that statement. It's like, if I'm only preaching to my friends, then that's more of a country club. It's not really what we're here for. I'm not part of that church anymore because I don't live there anymore, but it kind of helped me understand that there's a lot of people in our church that have the gift to do something or are trying to do something for God, but then whether it be the pastor or the committee deciding, say, well, we vote against that. It may not, it's not fitting with our agenda this year. So we will come back to you in such and such time. And hopefully at that time we may have an adjustment on our plan. And if I, I'm not sure how I would phrase it, but I wish there were some way to help people who are, who God is moving inside of our church, help them to get to the places they're trying to get to or they're supposed to get to before it's too late.
Yeah, I hear you on that. Sounds like you're saying to, you know, empower people who God has called and gifted and not really becoming obstacles, you know, just because they may not be the person you envision to do certain things. I hear you on that. Okay, anyone else want to chime in on this point?
One real quick thing. I think we also should stop trying to tell people where their giftings are best utilized. That can happen sometimes. Like, you know, and so that's, and I get it from, I just see people like, well, you know, you have such a great outgoing personality. You should work with children, or you're so administrative. You should work in the church office. But what if that's not where God's calling them? What if that's not where the giftings that they're, that maybe that's not the way they want to express their giftings. Maybe they have an outgoing personality. Maybe God's calling them to be on the, maybe he's wanting them to be like, I don't know, an actor, or maybe he wants them to be I don't know. You can just fill in the blank, but it's almost like we pigeonhole people and say, oh, your gifting can only apply here in the church. And then it can only be within the church walls. And so that's kind of across all denominations, because I've kind of been around all denominations through my time. I've been in a lot of denominations. And so it's a common body of Christ thing in the West to be like, oh, we think you should go here. Yeah. And it's almost like go where the need is, not where your giftings are. It seems to be really predominant in smaller churches, I've noticed. In bigger churches, it seems to be, well, go where, you know, your giftings are leading you. But it's always one of those, well, yeah, but we need you here, so we'll try and make you go where you're needed.
Yeah.
And then all of a sudden you have a bunch of people who are serving out of obligation and they're not serving out of purpose. And wow. I've seen that a lot. And that's just, that has bothered me. And I'm just like, man, that, I think a lot of people, they just like, oh, I have to serve today. And they're probably in a department of the church that they're not supposed to be serving in, you know? Yeah. And so I think that's where a lot of like gift assessment comes in, and like, where do you feel God's having you be? And then put them there and then watch them flourish. I've seen it personally. So
really great points, everybody. So in the chat, Annalise said, agreed. There's this desire for us as young people to step up in church, but we're only given a youth service to run once a quarter, or they send us off on a mission trip, and that's how we're allowed to be involved. Yeah, I've seen that as well. Do you suppose fear and self-judgment is holding the members of our church back? That's a question from Zach to the group. Anybody want to chime in on that? Do you guys think fear and self-judgment is holding the members of the church back? I definitely think so. I think fear is a big part of it. I just want to know what people are so afraid of. I don't know. I think there's a lot of mistrust when it comes to allowing other people to have power or a voice or a platform. This is my own personal perception, is that they don't trust us to, I don't know, faithfully handle scripture, you know, teach the word properly, lead the program properly. They just are completely afraid that we'll throw out all their traditions. And, you know, I think there's just intergenerational divide and gap that creates that mistrust. And then because there's a lack of trust, they don't want to let us do things. And whatever they let us do, it's super, super controlled. So, yeah.
I think it depends on the issue that you're talking about. Oh, yeah. Sorry, Reggie, you put an X. You can go first if you want.
Now you can go ahead, Sunny.
I'll be fast. I think it depends on the issue that you're talking about. But I think another thing is just like inertia. Like, this is how we've always done it, so let's just keep doing it this way.
Yeah.
But isn't that a form of laziness?
Yeah, I was trying to be polite.
I'm so happy you guys are bringing this stuff up, because it's going to come up in what Jesus is saying is the diagnosis with this church. Go ahead, Reggie.
Okay, well, I've been a part of many ministries growing up, and basically, essentially, I don't want to sound callous, but I've grown not to really care about everyone else's opinions. If it's something I believe I'm going to do or I should do, I'm going to do whatever I have to do in my power to do it. I've had churches cancel on me because I do a lot of special events, and I had churches say, oh, well, that's not the kind of music we like. And I will have the service outside of church still representing my church, but away from church grounds, whatever will come up. And I just seen too much of God working through my ministries for me to be held up by the opinions of the older generation. Because some people don't like drums. Some people don't like the dances. Some people don't like A, B, C, D, E, F, G, H, I, J, K, L, M, N, P. Just continue on. There will always be an opinion. Everyone always will have their thoughts. But, you know, it matters because, it doesn't. Their opinions don't matter as much as my opinion to go forward with whatever I'm inspired to do. Because in the end, God.
Absolutely. Couple more comments in the chat. Laura says she was kicked out of her own Bible study by judgmental Bible study members. Yikes. They threw her out, other Christians. That's just terrible. And I'm sure we all have our own version of those kind of stories, which is unfortunate. I'm not sure if I'm saying your name right. Is it Evie or Evie? She said, people fear change. There's a belief that change equals unholiness. That's deep. So Jesus's response to this church is that they have a couple of different problems. If we look at the next couple of verses, it says in verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. Let's talk about what that means. What does it mean to be lukewarm? What's a lukewarm Christian anyway?
Well, for starters, something that's lukewarm, if you eat it, like lukewarm, hot cocoa, lukewarm soup, lukewarm, anything that you eat that's lukewarm, you get
nauseous. Mm-hmm. So what is Jesus trying to say here? What does he mean when he calls them lukewarm? Any thoughts? Okay, so, here we go. A couple of responses in the chat. People that don't stand for anything, they go to church or on Saturday or Sunday, but they don't live it out. They don't live out the Christian life the rest of the week. Yeah, absolutely. So I did some research and some digging. This idea of lukewarm is fluctuating between inactivity, not double-minded. Yeah, Matthew, that's absolutely, you know, kind of lack of passion or conviction in their beliefs. Yes, that's exactly where I'm going with this. So we've actually already thrown out some of the words that have come up. One foot in and the other out, not fully following, or lazy people. Yeah, all of those concepts, ideas, and thoughts came up while I was digging into the meaning of this word lukewarm. It is people that are going back and forth between that. They are indifferent. Let me know if you know, if this sounds familiar, right, to you, if you've come across this. Complacent. We just talked about that. Not wanting change, wanting things to stay the way they are, having no power. Yeah, Reggie, I'm about to bring that up in a second. So unproductive, right? Not producing fruit. Mediocre, absolutely. They're sluggish, slow, stagnant. Evie says, Christianity is a task on their to-do list rather than a conviction or an experience. That is so powerful. Yes, absolutely. So a lukewarm group, ineffective, indifferent, passive, absolutely, guys. Tired, weary, idle. Question it is, though, how'd they get this way? You know, Jesus isn't talking to unbelievers here. He's talking to his own people that have become lukewarm. Okay, how did they get to this state in their walk, in their spirituality, where they are stagnant and tired and weary and lazy and all this other stuff that we're talking about? What do you guys think? How do we become lukewarm? Now that we have a better idea of what it is to be lukewarm, how do you get that way?
I think for starters, there's a kind of a simple explanation for a lot of things a lot of people overlook, which is that it's really hard to be a Christian.
That's true.
Like, even a lukewarm Christian, that's hard. So I just want to throw that out there.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And let's see. They've stopped. Here we go. I think Evie's like all up in my notes. They've stopped actively seeking a personal relationship with Christ. Yes. Okay. Let's look at this. I'm going to jump back to this in a second. I do want to talk about some of the other things that Jesus lists as characteristics of this church. He gives us this really terrible list of adjectives, okay? He says in verse 17, you say I am rich, I have acquired wealth and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. That's a lot. That's a lot. Okay, thoughts on this? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. What is Jesus trying to say here to this group of believers and to, by extension, to us today? What's he trying to tell them about their spiritual state? Any thoughts? So I am definitely a big Theo nerd. I'm a word nerd. I love looking up words. So I had a lot of fun with this here. Wretched, right? This idea of enduring troubles and being weighed down by them. So this is a group of people that they're heavy. It's like they're burdened. Okay. They're carrying a heavy load. That's super important because Jesus actually tells us that his yoke is easy and his burden is light. So there's something not right here. They shouldn't be as weighed down as they are. And we're going to try and figure out why that is. They're miserable. This is the opposite of blessed. In other words, they are people to be pitied, right? They're hopeless. Jesus is saying, you're breaking my heart. When I look at you, my God is telling us we are broken. Yes. Yes, they're miserable, they're unhappy. This word actually comes up in a couple of other places. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 19, that if we only have hope for this life, then we are the most to be pitied of all people. In other words, he's saying if there's no resurrection, then we're the saddest people on earth. Christians are, he's saying, because our hope is only for this life. So this word has to do with missing the thing that is supposed to bring you the hope, right? This is missing Jesus, missing the resurrection. Again, that word comes up in Matthew 9, verse 36. Jesus said he was looking at the crowd of people and he was moved with compassion. He pitied them. He said this as he was looking at all the people that came and that were coming to him. And he said that he felt sorry for them because they were like they were like sheep without a shepherd. Again, the people are miserable and pitied. They are to be pitied because they're missing something. They're missing the hope of Jesus. They are sheep without their shepherd, who's Jesus, right? So let's talk about poor, right? Why are they poor? They're lacking, somebody said this earlier, they're lacking power. The poverty that Jesus is talking about here is spiritual poverty, lacking the power to accomplish what we as Christians are called to be and to do, okay? So they lack power in that way, so they are poor. They are blind. This one's kind of easy, y'all. Why are they blind? How are they blind? Any thoughts on that?
Maybe they don't have any vision anymore, like a vision. They just are just going through the motions, but they kind of lost sight of why.
Yes, going through the motions. Matthew says spiritually blind. Evie says they can't see. They can't even see their own condition. Jesus says, you say that you have everything that you need and that you are wealthy and that you are increased with goods. This is your perception of yourself. Disillusioned, someone said in the chat. They're not seeing what state they're in. Absolutely. So they are spiritually blind. They have no self-awareness, right? They cannot see their need. Their need is Jesus. They're missing Jesus and they can't see that. They think that they have everything that they need and yet they are all these things, right? Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. They haven't noticed that Jesus is not, he's not among them anymore. Just a quick side note, if you follow the progression of the letters, these seven letters, in the first letter, in the letter to the Ephesians, in Ephesus, Jesus says, I am the one who is walking among the candlesticks. The candlesticks represent the churches. In other words, he introduces himself as somebody who is walking among the churches. He is in a relationship with them and he is close to them. By the time we get to the seventh letter, Jesus is standing at the door and he's knocking. He's knocking on the door of the church, his own church that he established. He's not even inside anymore. He's actually asking for permission to come in. Okay, so, but the people are blind and they can't see that he is not among them. And this is where all their problems are stemming from. This lack of relationship, somebody mentioned that earlier, the lack of relationship with Jesus. This is how you become lukewarm. It's how you become wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. It's having Christianity without Christ. This is the church that we're talking about, right? People who are professing to be Christians but have no living, breathing connection with Jesus, the actual Christ, right? Okay, and last but not least, they're naked. What's up with that? What is Jesus talking about there? Naked, being naked. How are they naked? They don't have on the armor of God, perhaps. Yes, 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 let's go. What else? What else does that mean? The last time I spoke for AYP Devotionals, I talked about the prodigal son. You know, when that son comes back home, dad throws a robe on him. You know, they're no longer, here we go. They're no longer covered by the blood of Christ, which symbolizes or signifies what? The blood of Christ. salvation, here we go, absolutely, right? We're talking about redemption, yes, righteousness, being saved, absolutely. So this group of people are relying upon whatever it is that they believe is the source of their power and their wealth. That could be a lot of things spiritually. It could be your denominational background and tradition. It could be your theology. It could be, you know, all these other things that are really good things, but they're not the source of your salvation. They can't save you, right? So they are naked in the sense that they're no longer covered by the righteousness of Christ. Think of Adam and Eve in the garden, okay? Once they ate of the fruit, they realized they were naked and they tried to cover themselves. And this word that is translated naked here, it could mean either they don't have any clothes on at all or they don't have the right clothes on. Both of those words mean naked. So in the sense that they don't have the right clothes on, they're not sufficiently clothed. It's like Adam and Eve in the garden trying to sew together fig leaves to cover themselves, right? We try to do things to cover and make up for ourselves and to cover our own sin instead of being covered by the righteousness of Jesus by faith. This is the struggle that's happening here. Another reference to this idea of nakedness and garments. You guys know the story of the wedding feast, right? You have this guy, it's in Matthew 22 in verse 12. He throws together this banquet. He invites all these people and the farmers and merchants and all that. And they're all like, oh, I'm too busy. I don't want to come. They don't go. So this wedding feast is prepared and no one who has been invited shows up. So the master of the feast says, go out there, man, and just get any and everybody. And they all come, all these people who you would never expect to be invited to something like this come. And yet there's one guy there. It's in verse 12. It says that he asked, how did you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him up hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So this guy came to the party but had the wrong clothes on and he was kicked out. It's the same thing that's going on here in Revelation 3. These people have the wrong clothes on. Guys, are we wearing the wrong clothes? Are we lukewarm? We've talked about they a lot tonight. You know, they, the church at large, all that. But let's do a little bit of introspection and self-reflection. Are we lukewarm? Are we wearing the wrong clothes? Do we rely on our own efforts to, you know, try to say, hey, God, you know, I'm somehow worthy or whatever? Ooh, the chat is lighting up. Okay, sorry, guys. Okay, it's a daily process. I was going to say they are following the world instead of following Jesus. Jesus said not to be of this world. Evie said we must die to self on a daily basis. Tim said Samson's strength leaving him without him even knowing it. Oh my gosh, that is one of the scariest Bible verses of all time. It said the spirit of the Lord had departed from Samson and he didn't know. Oh my gosh. That's so scary, you guys. You know, I pray for each and every one of us that we would have, you know, self-awareness, that our eyes would be open, that we wouldn't be blind, and we would see our own true condition and our own need for Jesus. Trying to rely on our own strength and our own actions to save us. Yeah, absolutely. That's being naked. White after Labor Day. Okay, Richie. Yes. So thanks for all these cool comments in the chat, you guys. So now that Jesus has told the church, hey, this is everything that's wrong with you, what I love about him is that he doesn't leave it at that. And we should definitely take that approach whenever in our relationships. Jesus doesn't just point the finger and say, you guys suck and this is why. But he says, here's what you should do. I got you. I'm going to bring and offer hope. I'm going to pay everything that I've listed that is wrong with your condition. I got what you need. And I love that. Jesus goes on to say, yo, you're poor, come get gold from me. Get your clothes from me. Come get the eye salve so you can see. I'm everything that you need. But I want to just start to close here and pay special attention to this last part. It says that he's standing at the door and he's knocking. And that if anybody hears his voice, they open the door, he'll come in and we'll share a meal together. Another version says, we'll share a meal together as friends. I was reading this passage and I'm like, you know what? Jesus offers gold because they're poor. He offers his white clothes, which is righteousness by faith. He offers his white clothes for their nakedness and the eye salve for their blindness. But I didn't notice that he said anything about them being miserable and wretched and pitiful and sad. And that's when it hit me. The answer to that particular issue is his very presence. It's a relationship. That's how we get back to the place where we're enjoying being Christian again. It's allowing him to come in and we just hang out together and share a meal together and bond and talk. That's what is the answer to the wretched and miserable state, right? So I love that Jesus is saying it's as easy as sharing a meal with a friend. Evie wrote, I love that God points out our sins, but he doesn't leave it up to us. He also offers redemption, absolutely. And that's a pattern that is true throughout all of scripture. Jesus always follows up any rebuke or any judgment or anything with hope and with a promise. And the promise for us today here is that if we hear his voice, he'll come in and we get to restart our relationship with him. To the one who is victorious, I'll give you the right to sit with me on my throne. That's the promise that we have, eternal life with Jesus. As we get ready to close, you guys, I just wanted to just talk a little bit about what's at the heart of becoming a lukewarm Christian. None of us want to be like that. And I wanted to just briefly go over this little object lesson, right? Think about cold water and hot water. What would you have to do to keep a glass of water cold? Anybody. If you want a glass of water to stay cold all day, what do you have to do? Place ice in it, but the ice is going to melt. So I guess you have to keep putting ice in it. Keep it in the fridge. Keep it in a cooler. There you go. Well, what about if you want to keep it chilled? Yes, Evie. What about if you want water to stay hot, like for, let's say, a cup of tea? If you want water to stay hot all day long, what would you have to do?
Put it back in the microwave.
Keep it on the fire, put it back in the microwave, reheat it, keep it on the stove. Okay. And if you want a glass of lukewarm water, leave it outside in Texas. Or Florida, actually. So, yeah, but if you wanted a glass of lukewarm water, and let's say you had cold or hot water, what would you have to do to get that lukewarm water? Leave it on the counter. Just leave it. See, lukewarm is what happens in our walk when two things happen. Number one, when we are disconnected from a power source. In order to stay hot or to stay cold, you've got to keep the water connected to some sort of energy, whether that's in a fridge or on a stove. If you want to stay hot, if you want it to stay cold, the water has to stay connected to power. And you've got to, the second thing is you've got to continue to put forth some sort of effort, whether you keep adding ice or you keep the fire running or you keep putting it back in the microwave. See, becoming lukewarm happens when we're disconnected from a power source and then we do nothing about it. When we get completely complacent, no longer putting forth any energy. When we allow our relationship to go on autopilot, okay? So I wanna encourage us tonight that all we've gotta do is stay connected to Jesus and stay connected to the Holy Spirit every single day in order to keep us either hot or cold, okay? And we gotta be intentional about our relationship and not let it become complacent. So what are some ways, I wanna hear from you guys, what are some practical tips or what things are you doing to keep your relationship intentional, to keep you connected and to keep you from becoming lukewarm? How can you encourage the rest of us to do the same?
What helps for me is to remind myself occasionally where I've come from. He loves us where we're at. All out of where we are. I remind myself where I've come from. Back. The only way I'm going to maintain back to the...
Kind of lost you at the end there, Zach.
Of where God has led me, where I was, helps me to maintain that connection.
That's super important. I definitely heard the part about just remembering where you came from. Evie said, I'm taking the time to actually listen to God's voice rather than continuously making my own assumptions. Absolutely. Anyone else? What are some practical tips that you're doing to stay connected to the Holy Spirit and to keep being intentional about your relationship with Jesus? Speaking over my life more. Okay. Absolutely. For me, it's carving out time daily. I struggle with that. I kind of like go up and down. Sometimes I'm good. I do it and then I fall off. And when I fall off, I have to try to remember and remind myself, hey, you got to spend time with God every day. And you can't allow yourself to get so busy or so lazy, which is part of being lukewarm, that you're not being actively engaged in this relationship. Our relationship with God is just like any other relationship we have in our lives. If we don't invest any time or energy into it, it's gonna get lukewarm and stale and boring. Any other thoughts or practical tips about being intentional in our walk? Here we go. Praying in the moment rather than just in the morning or at night. Okay, cool. So maintaining the open line of communication with God throughout the day. I think that's really good too. Okay, so I want to encourage you guys, as you know, you go into the Sabbath and into the brand new week, be more intentional about your relationship with God. And as long as we're staying connected to the Holy Spirit, He is going to give us the power to keep from becoming lukewarm. Okay. All right. Well, thank you guys. I really enjoyed our conversation tonight. Hope you guys have a blessed Sabbath. And I think this time we're going to take prayer requests and then we'll pray to close. Any prayer requests? Okay, if there are no prayer requests, here we go. Laura's aunt, Susan, Reggie's friend, Kevin, for his salvation. Matthew's praying for wisdom. Evie's praying for her friend, Stephen, who's looking for a job. Oh, okay. And Laura is saying your aunt has AFib. Okay. And Cammy, I think, for anxiety relief. Okay. We will pray for those requests. Let's pray, guys. Lord, thank you so much for your word that is like a double-edged sword. It pierces. And we thank you, Lord, that we were pricked tonight. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that was able to unveil and uncover for us maybe some of the places in our relationship with you where we've gotten a little stagnant or a little lazy. Lord, we thank you so much that you don't just point out to us what we do wrong or where we are failing, but instead you show us that you are the answer, that you have everything that we need and everything that we could ever hope for, and that you promised that you would take care of us if we just trust you. And so, Lord, we thank you for this word tonight. We thank you for encouraging us in our walk with you. We thank you for your love. And we just ask that you would continue to fill each and every one of us here with your Holy Spirit. Empower us, Lord, to do your will, to love you and to love those around us. And help us, Lord, to keep from falling into a mindless ritual or routine when it comes to our relationship with you. Father, we pray for all the requests that were made, for Laura's aunt, for Reggie's friend, Kevin, for Matthew, Wisdom, for Evie's friend, Stephen, for Cammy and Anxiety, and for Matthew's neighbors. Lord God, I just ask that you would move and intervene in each and every one of those situations, and that, Lord God, that you would get all the glory when you answer these prayer requests. I pray, God, that people would come back to AYP Devotionals with a testimony of answered prayer. Thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.